So good to be in God's presence together. And I am so thankful for the amazing Word of God that addresses the practicalities of life in such vivid ways. This morning we're in Colossians chapter 3 as we continue cover to cover through the Bible and right now through Colossians, looking at the preeminent Son, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, a church that he had never been to. He's writing from prison. He's heard about the church through Epaphras, who he's going to mention in chapter 4, who's now a co-worker of Paul's, but apparently had started this church. Paul is writing to them because he's heard and he's concerned about an influence that has crept into the church, specifically called Gnosticism, the idea that some people have special knowledge. Some people have an increased level of spirituality, and we need a little bit more. It's good to have Jesus. It's good to know about salvation, but there's more that you can still know. You can get it through visions. You can get it through study of philosophy. There are different levels of spirituality and different levels of spiritual beings, and Jesus is one of those beings, but at the very top, even above Jesus, is God himself, and Paul writes to correct this heresy. And he says in chapter 1, Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is the creator himself. Without Jesus, everything would spin apart. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus alone is the savior of the church. And then as we come into chapter 2, we have a mystery. He talks in the end of chapter 1 about the mystery of God, that Christ is in you. How could the preeminent one, how could the supreme one be in us? Christ in you. And then the mystery continues at the beginning of chapter 2. And you, rooted in Christ, grow up into Christ. Christ is in us. We grow up into Christ. And as we do that, we find that Christ is sufficient. All wisdom, all knowledge, everything we need in this world is found in Christ. So chapter 1, he is preeminent. Chapter 2, he is totally sufficient. And chapter 3, we need then to lift our eyes off of the things here on earth and lift our eyes into the heavens, not to think that those who are so heavenly minded are no earthly good. In fact, the more heavenly minded, the more earthly good we are. And so we realize that Jesus looks right past what we're wearing, our clothing we're wearing, and he looks to the character we're wearing. So over and over again last week, we're told, put off the old ways you used to live and put on these character traits of Jesus. We are to dress ourselves in the character of Jesus himself. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 18, and without a transfer, without a connecting word, without a therefore or so then or anything like that, it's just wives submit. And you go, where's that come from? It's like, actually, you read some commentaries, they'll say Paul was done with what he was teaching about the preeminence of Christ, and now he's giving some practical things for people to live with. He wants to address practical life issues. I don't think that's the case at all. As we read this, we're going to read chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to follow carefully, looking at how many times the little phrase, the Lord, appears. You can read in your Bibles, or you can see it on the screen. We're going to highlight these words, these phrases that point to the Lord, because this is the truth we find as we read these verses. The supremacy of Jesus Christ shapes every single relationship we have. And so Paul is going to unpack family relationships and work relationships, and he says the supremacy of Jesus shapes those relationships. So let's start reading. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is, here you go, fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, here it is, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that it's from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have, and here it is, a different phrase now, master in heaven. You see, it's the supremacy of Jesus Christ, it's the preeminence of Jesus Christ that is not just a doctrine we study and learn and we say, okay, so Jesus is the head of the church and Jesus is the creator and Jesus is fully God. That is all true. That's doctrine. But doctrine has to be lived. And it works itself out in the relationships of everyday life. The supremacy of Jesus, his supremacy, shapes every relationship we have. So Paul takes three relationships. It's the Spirit of God who picks these three. Paul is his instrument. Three relationships, two in the family, wives and husbands, children and fathers. Now the word used for fathers, we're going to notice, it is for fathers, but it also sometimes is used in the Bible for parents. So it's children and parents, specifically fathers, but children and parents. Wives and husbands, children and fathers, and then the work world. And Paul talks about servants and masters, slaves and masters. And you say, why does he choose this? Because the supremacy of Jesus doesn't only impact our house. It doesn't only impact our family. It impacts our workplace. And the Spirit of God specifically, I believe, chooses the hardest work environment possible and says, in this environment, this is how the supremacy of Jesus Christ would impact how you work. So we're going to look at these three relationships, whether it's in the family or in the work environment, and how does the supremacy of Jesus shape each of those relationships? So let's start with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why does he just start so starkly that way? You know, why couldn't he say, wives, it would be best if you, or wives, this would bring peace in your home. He just says, wives, submit. Why is he so straightforward? It's a word, submit, that really sort of grates against our culture, doesn't it? It's not comfortable. I've heard Christians look for all kinds of ways to sort of rephrase that. Because, well, in the world we live in, that's not really too acceptable. Well, what does to submit mean? It literally means, it's a compound word in the original that means order and under. So it means to order underneath, to put yourself underneath something. Now, you guys know I like grammar. Grammar is hugely important to understand what this word means, because it's because we don't pay attention to the way God put it in the scripture that we so often misunderstand it. So this word is a voice. It has a voice. In English, we don't talk about verbal voices, but there is a voice here. So let me put it in English. In English, we have active verbs, right? An active verb, like he smiled at her. Somebody does something to another person or an object. So he smiled at her. That's an active voice. There can be a passive voice where you just receive what somebody does. So she was smiled at by him. She didn't do the smiling. She's the receiver of the smiling of somebody else. She was smiled at by him. But then there's a middle voice. So you got active and you got passive. And right here in the middle, there's a middle voice. And the middle voice is when you do the action, but it comes back on yourself. Some languages call it a reciprocal verb. So she smiled at herself. He smiled at her, active. She was smiled at by him, passive. And in the middle, she smiled at herself. Now, when would you smile at yourself? Well, when there's something that makes you happy. In my home, every morning, I watch my wife smile at herself. It's not at me. What is it all about? She goes into the kitchen. First thing when she wakes up, she goes into the kitchen to make a cup of coffee. And she starts by putting a little bit of cream in the bottom of a cup and warming that cream up, first of all, in the microwave. And then she takes her coffee and she pours it in, but here comes the good part. She goes in the fridge, she gets a can of whipped cream, and she starts spraying it on top. And she sprays, she fills that thing as high as she can with whipped cream. And when she's doing it, she is always smiling. She's smiling at herself. She loves the fact that she can put whipped cream on her coffee. In fact, she said to me sometimes, I don't know if we could ever be missionaries anymore because we're not going to get whipped cream out there. You know, that's a middle voice. It's a reciprocal verb. Submit is a middle voice. It's a reciprocal verb. What does that mean? It means it's not an active voice where the husband says, you submit to me. That would be active. That's not what it is. It's not a passive voice where she has to submit because something is done to her. No, it's a middle voice. She does the submitting. She voluntarily chooses to order herself underneath. And we can say, okay, so yeah, she voluntarily chooses to order herself underneath, but it is an imperative at the same time. It's a command. It's not like this would be wise, this would be helpful, this would be good, this is what God wants. It's do it. Voluntarily order yourself under your husband. Why would she need to do that? Because the supremacy of Jesus shapes every relationship we have. Look at the next phrase. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that when we live under the preeminence of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, and we're wearing the character of Jesus Christ, chapter 3, then it is fitting in that context, under Jesus, for the wife to put herself underneath, order herself underneath the husband. Why? Because you go back to chapter 1, when it's talking about the preeminence of Jesus, Jesus is creator, right? Everything is created by him. Everything is created for him. Everything is created through him. Chapter 1. If Jesus is the creator, then look back at the story of creation. You look at chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27. God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What does that tell us? God created both men and women in his image. Both equally in his image. Men are not more in the image of God than women are. We're all made equally in his image. We all have equal value in his image. Then we come to Genesis chapter 2, which is an expansion of the creation story, specifically expanding the part about creating human beings. And we find out that God made, chapter 1, man and woman in his image, both equally in the image of God, but he made man first and he made woman second. That's chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says that creative order, God creating them both equally, but creating man first and then woman second, is to show the order he wants in the home. So why does she voluntarily place herself under her husband? It has nothing to do with the husband's better, the husband's smarter. Usually that's not the case. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the preeminence of Jesus, who's creator, and that's how he created. So the preeminence of Jesus shapes the relationship of a husband and wife. It also does for the husband, because the very next verse, 19, addresses husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's just as short. It's just as crisp. In the Ephesians comparable verses to this, we're told husbands, love your wives as Jesus, as Christ loved the church. Here, all it says is husbands, love your wives, but the verb for love is what you might expect if you know your New Testament pretty well. It's God's love. It's agape love. Love your wives, but it's using agape love, God's kind of love, which is self-sacrificing, which is not focused on self. It's always focused on others. So husbands, you are to love your wives with the kind of love that God has, agape love. It's always other-centered. What does that mean? Husbands, you're going to put your wives' interest first. Jesus puts our interest first, and he's willing to go to the cross so that he can save us. He put us first. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. So if husbands are going to love their wives with Jesus kind of love, with agape love, it means we put their interests first. It means we care about them first. So nowhere does the husband have the right then to demand anything. In fact, he's going to care about her. And that will often require the husband to actually submit his will to hers in simple ways and in really big ways. So simple ways. You know what? Many men, if they're going to go out to eat or if they're going to choose their menu, it's going to be sort of like steak and potatoes, right? That's not always the case for our wives, which means we don't always choose what we want. We choose what they want. We're going to go on a vacation. We may have different ideas of vacation. And if we're loving our wives as Jesus loves, then we're going to take their idea of vacation and put that first, not our own. That's a hard way to live. And then that's the positive part for the man. Then there's the negative command. It follows right after it. The negative command is this: and do not be harsh with them. To be harsh is to be overbearing. It's that word harsh is sometimes used to be pointed, to point and prick at somebody. Don't be constantly pointing out everything you don't like and pricking at things that don't make you happy. And do not be overbearing. Don't demand submission. How many men, how many husbands say, she is supposed to submit to me? You know what? You have nothing to do with that. According to God's word, your job is to love her. Don't say she's supposed to submit to me. You love her. She has a job to do in ordering herself under you. But it's not the man's job to demand that, to expect that, to push for that. No, it's the man's job is not to be harsh. It's not to come home and say, well, you know, I've been working hard all day, so now you take care of me. And well, as if she hasn't been working hard all day, either at her place of work or taking care of all of your kids or whatever she's been doing. She's been working as hard as you, probably harder. Men have to be not harsh. They love. Positive, negative. Now, why does God do this and put it in such short little words? So succinct. The Spirit of God knows our families well. He knows that sometimes in a relationship, we fall in love with each other, we marry each other, but we're going to chafe under certain conditions. He knows that wives are sometimes going to chafe under the very concept, the very thought that they're supposed to place themselves under their husbands. He knows that husbands are going to chafe under the very thought that they're supposed to love their wives by putting their interests before their own. He knows what we're like. And so he addresses it specifically, giving the reason for it as the preeminence of Jesus. Wives, Jesus created us this way. So it's fitting as you live in him and he lives in you that you submit to your husbands. Husbands, Jesus loves this way. So it's fitting as you are in Christ that you love your wife just as Jesus loves. It's God's kind of love. Jesus' supremacy shapes every relationship that we have. Now the next one he addresses in verse 20 is children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The first thing we should note is that he even addresses children. In the Greco-Roman society, you don't talk to children. Children stay quiet. If the adults are in the room, the children get out of the room. Why does the Spirit of God even address children in the family of God? Because they are valued. Children are made in the image of God, just like women are made and men are made in the image of God. So are children. The fact that children are addressed when this letter is being written to a church shows the high value that the Spirit places on children. But what are they told? Obey. To obey is much stronger than to submit. It's a much stronger word. And how far are they to obey? In everything. Now, why in everything? Well, certainly, if just like for wives submitting, they're not supposed to submit if the husband tells them to sin. No, you submit because Jesus is preeminent. Children are not supposed to submit, are not supposed to obey if parents tell them to disobey God. But the general understanding, he's writing church, people. The general understanding across the board, children simply obey. Why does he make it so pervasive? Because that's God's plan. Children can often feel like, well, I don't think mom and dad understand. Or, I know they were kids once a long time ago, but it was a long time ago. They don't understand kids today. Or, today things are different. So I'm going to obey my parents most of the time, but not, no, he just says obey in everything. Just obey. That is the child's position is not to argue. It's not to negotiate. It's not to try to say, but, it's just obey. That's what the Lord wants. Why are they supposed to do this? This is pleasing in the Lord. Now, our ESV says, by doing this, you are pleasing the Lord. But a more literal translation would be, this is pleasing in the Lord. It's just similar to what was said to wives. When Jesus is in you, and you are living in Jesus, that place of being in the Lord is a place where children obey. So the preeminence of Jesus is going to impact how children respond to parents. But then he addresses fathers. He always goes to both sides. And it is specifically to fathers, but it can be expanded because the word is used for moms and dads together sometimes. So fathers specifically, but both parents, do not provoke. Do not provoke your children. What does provoke mean? It means to irritate them. It means to constantly nag at little things. It means to constantly tell them how badly they're doing, how much they're failing, and they're never going to live up to your expectations. It's like, you always do this. You never listen to me. You're never going to amount to anything. It's that tearing them down emotionally. Why are we not supposed to, as parents, do this to our kids? Well, the very next phrase tells us, lest they become discouraged. And that word is usually used in the context of giving up. So the kids finally give up. They say, I could never please my parents. I never please my dad. Doesn't matter what I do, never please them. Never please my mom. We are not supposed to get our kids there. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to hear that from your kids someday. But we're not supposed to push them to that place. We don't want them to get discouraged. We want them to grow up knowing that God has gifted them. So does that mean all we do is tell them the good things they do and we never correct? Absolutely not. Proverbs clearly say, you tell your kids, you discipline them, teach them, train them, but don't beat them down to the point where they lose hope. Why? Because Jesus is preeminent. Jesus' supremacy shapes every relationship we have. Equality does not mean that all order is equal in relationships. We are equally made in the image of God. We are equally valuable to God. Men, women, children. All of us are equally in his image. God has still created an order. Jesus is the one who creates. That's why chapter 1 is so important. Jesus himself is the creator. He is the supreme one. He is the head. And we order ourselves as he has chosen in his creation. Jesus' preeminence always shows us the motive and the manner. Shows us the reason we do things and how we do it. So we're going to see that now in servants and masters, or the word there is a bond slave, somebody who has been enslaved, and a bond slave is often somebody who had a chance to be free but realized they didn't have much way of making a life out there, and so they choose to remain in that home as a slave. That was somehow how that word was used. But masters, why does he choose this picture in the employment world? I think it's because the Spirit of God wants to take the harshest, hardest picture of employment and say, when you live in a culture where things are really hard, and now you're a Christian, how are you going to live in it? Now, the Spirit of God, just like in Philemon, does not address the institution of slavery itself here and say, slavery is evil, get rid of it. There are many things in Scripture that point to the evilness of slavery and the necessity to remove it. But that's not the purpose here. The purpose here is to say, no matter what situation you find yourself in as a Christian, in the world of business and employment, no matter how hard it is, so the Spirit takes the worst possible situation. As a Christian, how do you respond? And the truth becomes the same again. The supremacy of Christ is going to order how we respond. It's going to teach us how we respond. Now, a couple things we should remember as we walk towards this. There are a contrast of masters here. In verse 22, we have slaves obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. But then look at the very end of verse 1 of chapter 4. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we've got earthly masters, or we could call bosses or, you know, employers, and we have a heavenly master who is Jesus. Clearly, it's all about Jesus in the book of Colossians. So that is contrasted. And how we serve our earthly masters is determined by who our heavenly master is. So with that in mind, let's begin to look at what he says. Again, he gives the preeminence of Jesus, gives us the reason for why we do what we do and the way that we're going to relate to others. Both the reason and the way, the preeminence of Christ, and when he's preeminent, then how? What is the way we're going to relate to others in our workaday world? So let's look at what he says. In verse 22, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So he says, don't serve your masters only when they're watching you, but serve them from your heart. It doesn't just mean work hard, it means work hard with the right motives. If it's coming from your heart, you're working hard with the right motives. Why? Because over and over again, he says, your motive is you fear the Lord, you're doing it for the Lord. He says, you're fearing the Lord, once you're doing it for the Lord. And then he says, at the end of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. When we work hard for our bosses, whoever our boss is, we are actually serving Christ. Now, in our ESV translations, if that's what you're using, it says you are serving the Lord Christ. The original simply says this, serve the Lord Christ. Serve him. So when your boss makes life really hard for you, don't worry about serving your boss. Serve Jesus as you respond. When your boss asks you to do something that you don't think is fair, don't worry about your boss. Serve Jesus. You are serving Jesus. No matter what your job is, no matter what your work is, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord Christ. He is Lord supreme. He is Christ, the one who has saved you. Serve the Lord Christ. And that will put your work situation in perspective. You serve Jesus. So we serve our bosses with sincerity. It means singleness of heart, not two purposes, just singleness of heart. Just do it. We do it heartily, means real honest effort coming from our heart, not just working hard when they're looking at us, but all the time. We do it from our heart. But look at what he says in verse 24 about the reward. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You know what's surprising about that? Remember who he's writing to? Slaves. Slaves had no inheritance. They could never expect an inheritance in their world. They had no cultural right to an inheritance, no legal right to an inheritance. Slaves had no inheritance, and the Holy Spirit says, oh, yes, you do have an inheritance. You have an inheritance, and it's not coming from your boss. It's not coming from your master. You have an inheritance that's coming from God. And that inheritance is an inheritance that can never disappear. Peter puts it this way, it's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. That's how Peter describes this inheritance. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told that they have an inheritance with all the saints, which means that the inheritance of the slaves is equal with the inheritance of the masters. So what is unequal here on earth is not that way in God's sight. So how do we handle life when it's not fair? How did these slaves, the worst unfair, they have no chance of a normal life that they should have every single right to. How do they live? They live because they know their real master is their heavenly master, and they are serving Jesus. They're going to serve Jesus, and he will reward them, and he will reward them, verse 25, with no partiality. Their boss is going to get no better benefits than they are. Jesus will reward us with no partiality. So if you do wrong, he's going to deal with that. If you do right, he's going to deal with that. But there's no partiality with Jesus. We have to remember that you could not have had a greater divide between the masters and the slaves. Far bigger than if those of us who work in employment situations where our boss is really, really hard to get along with. For them, you take what we face and put it so much worse. If they were called to look at the preeminence of Christ and verse 24, you serve the Lord Christ. That will work out how you deal with your bosses here. If they could do it, we can do it. But chapter 4 and verse 1, the masters are addressed as well. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the masters, the employers, are to treat others justly and fairly, not using them for their own benefit, not abusing them in any way. The masters, the employers, and if you are an employer here, if you're a business owner here, this is what applies to you. Treat people fairly. Why? The reason is always given. You also have a master in heaven. And guess what? Your master is the same master of the people that are working for you. And they're going to get an equal inheritance, and there is no partiality. The Lord really doesn't care if you own the business or not. From his vantage point, that doesn't matter. He's looking at how you serve him as the preeminent master in the role that you have right now. So Jesus' supremacy shapes every single relationship we have, in the home, in our families, and in our workplaces. And these are three illustrations. We could extend that into our neighborhoods, anywhere else. These are three illustrations that take all of life and put it under the supremacy of Christ. So when you look at your life, when I look at my life, is there a relationship where there's some chafing going on? Is there a relationship where there's some fraying going on? Is there a relationship where maybe you feel like this isn't fair and I'm not okay with it? What the scriptures tell us to do is to put our spot in that relationship under the preeminence of Jesus. We serve him. He is supreme. So live in that relationship serving Jesus, not serving the other person, not worrying about whether they deserve it or not. Jesus does deserve it. Not whether or not they are going to be good to us. Jesus is good to us, always has been good to us, always will be good to us. You serve Christ. So if you're in a marriage and you're struggling with that relationship, whether you're the wife or the husband, we do it under the supremacy and preeminence of Jesus. If you're in a relationship with your parents and you're just tired of them and you want to push back and you don't like the restrictions they're putting on you and you don't like the rules in your house, look at this. Just obey them. That's what Jesus has called you to do. He is preeminent. He's the one you're to follow. If you're in a workplace and you're the boss and you are mistreating people, look at this verse. It says you got a boss in heaven and he has no favorites. If you're in a workplace and it's really, really hard because your employer, your boss, is simply not fair, believe me, these slaves masters were not fair. Serve Jesus in that place. Serve him with all your heart in that place. He specifically says, do not serve the master. Serve Jesus, and you will do what is right towards the master. Jesus' supremacy shapes every relationship we have. There's no secular versus sacred. It's all under the supremacy of Jesus Christ. There's no church and everywhere else. It's all under the preeminence of Jesus Christ. There's no family and then outside of the family. It's all under the preeminence of Jesus Christ. His preeminence shapes every relationship we have. Will you stand with me as we pray together? Lord Jesus, we confess that many times in our lives, the hardest things for us are the relationships. Whether they're in our homes, or in our workplaces, or in our neighborhoods. It's the relationships that cause stress. It's the relationships that cause chafing. It's the relationships that cause us to sort of churn inside sometimes, Lord. So help us to put those relationships under your preeminence and to order ourselves as you have called us to order ourselves in your creative order, recognizing that every single one of us, no matter who we are, is of equal value to you. You have no partiality. And Lord, would you help us to serve you so that we serve others in a way that honors you. Because as Paul said, from you and through you and to you are all things. To you alone be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go to serve him this week.